Spend some time with her this week, but we hope you do take a little bit of time, even Sunday morning, next Sunday. We'll make sure that both of these deacon selection individuals, well, that's an awkward way of saying, both of these individuals who were selected to be deacons will be here a little bit earlier ahead of worship next week, and maybe grab a cup of coffee and a donut with them and hang out with them, get to know them a little bit better. I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to carry on with the rest of our morning together. Jesus, we're grateful. We're grateful for people like Carrie and Kathleen who hear your call, who have been hearing and following your call for so many years. It's just a big part of their lives. We're grateful for now, for this season, when you have called them to play a little bit larger role in our lives. And God, we're grateful for that. And we look forward, Lord, to your Spirit leading us through them as a part of the deacon team. Lord, we ask that as we continue on in our time together today, we will be especially aware of your hospitality. As Pastor Shauna said earlier, that we would just know your generosity in this moment, see ourselves gathered around your table, waiting to receive from you. Lord, whatever it is, a word, a nudge, an image, a whisper, a shove for some of us, God, may you be generous to us today and communicate and lead us, God, into a greater awareness and appreciation of the life that you've made a way for us to live. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have been in this series for the last several weeks where we have been talking about what it looks like to live in response to this crazy, reckless, unrestricted love that Jesus has shown us. So we've called it React, and we've talked about how the early church reacted to Jesus, his love, and the power of his Spirit. And I just want to read for you again, for us again, what that reaction looked like as we go through. It says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Just think about that for a minute. They devoted themselves, they arranged their lives around these things. To learning, to being together, to breaking bread together, and to praying together. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And this last line, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We've kind of sat with this verse every week of this series. We've read it again and again and again, and that's not by mistake. It's not because there aren't other passages that talk about this. It's that we really want you to keep hearing, to be immersed in the reality that as people following God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have a reaction to this unrestricted, unconditional love of God that makes a way for us to live a different life. Not just individually, but together as a community. So we want to just keep proclaiming this. Like it's like Father speaking our identity over us. It's like him telling us the rules of the house, the way that this family lives together. That's this language, what we do together. And so we've looked at four habits so far in this series. We're going to look at the fifth one today as we round out our time talking about this for this moment anyway. And we talked about these habits as habits, behaviors that not just build a foundation for us, but actually shape and improve maybe how we respond to God's love. They kind of build up actually our life of faith in response to him. They help us to live as citizens of the kingdom. And some of these behaviors, as a routine anyway, aren't natural for many of us. And that's one of the reasons why we should engage in them. To build ourselves up in our capacity to follow him, to live the life that we're called to live. So we looked at blessing others, which builds up our capacity for generosity, to be generous like our Father is generous to us. We looked at eating with others throughout the week, and that built up our capacity for hospitality, right? Using the power that we have to welcome the stranger, to proclaim that they belong and they're accepted with us, the power of eating with others. We looked at, last week, listening and learning together, but listening, this habit of pulling a chunk out of our week or out of our day and just learning to hear the voice of God. Learning to hear from him, not something that many of us come by naturally, but we have to begin to engage in a habit or a routine that will make it more natural for us. So we looked at listening to God and then also learning Jesus so that we could become more like him, which is one of our callings as citizens of the kingdom, to become like the Son. And I just want to ask, we've asked every week, hey, how many of you practiced this last week, blessing people, eating with people? How many of you practiced this week this habit of setting aside time to listen or setting aside time to learn? How many of you did one or more of those? Very good, a few of you. Any of you have any experiences you want to share with the rest of us? None of you. That's okay, because somebody did. If you don't know this, our sermons are actually posted to our website, and people anywhere on the planet at any time that they wish to can listen to them. And someone tuned in last week and sent an email in response to the sort of the nudge to engage in these habits. And they said this: I tend to have a continually conflicted spirit. I don't even realize it. And so the practice I've taken up to hear God above the noise, above the conflict, to discern his voice, is first to take notice that there's conflict in my spirit. There's all kinds of noise and mess going on. I speak it, I realize it, and I understand it as conflict. And I'm trying to figure it out in my head, but once I realize that I'm conflicted, I begin to pay attention to this in my gut. How do I feel about it? And then I know that the right answer, I know what it is, and even if I can't make sense of the noise or make all the noise all come together, that's irrelevant. I know the truth in my spirit. Even if I can't speak it, I know it. And I have to believe it and trust it. It's a pretty interesting take on this, right? They say, after I can name it, then God's voice is louder and clearer than the rest of the mess. Powerful. So this person takes time to realize what's going on, right? Some self-reflection actually helps them move into a space where they can begin to hear God's voice. Not in words, not in images, not in nudges, just a knowing, a knowing. They continue, I also found that going to a church service or worship helps keep my spirit aligned and in tune. But this is also another thing that's frustrating for me because I don't really like going to church. And then a chunk of the email describes why they don't like going to church. And many of us would find probably some commonality with a lot of the things that they listed. Then they continue, I never think that I'm affected positively at all when I go to a church service. I always think I'm left as a bystander to everyone else's personal connection and belief in God. And I wonder, why the heck do I put myself through this? So I'm terrible at keeping it as a habit. However, when I do go to church regularly, I can tell there's a restfulness in my spirit. It's not something I see or feel happening, but I do better in my life when I'm staying involved in a community of people whose eyes are on heaven, even when my own aren't. And then they close the email with this: so thank you, church, for being there for me, even though I'm terrible at being there for all of you. What a beautiful message, what a beautiful response, a reaction, right? to the love of God, to the nudge to engage in a pattern of behaving that will build up a foundation that will help shape how we respond to this love of God. Now, I want to say that the end of their email was amazing. It's an amazing transition to this last habit that we're going to talk about today. Let me reread this again. It says she, when they come around church, when they're around other believers regularly, it says, I can tell there's a restfulness, not restlessness, a restfulness in my spirit. It's not something I see or feel happening, but I do better in my life when I'm staying involved in the community of people whose eyes are on heaven, even if my own aren't. And then ends with, thank you for being there for me. I think our friend's words, at least for me anyway, they don't just give me or us more insight into our own lives as followers of Jesus. They also just beautifully sort of depict for us what this last habit looks like, what it feels like. And so I want to back up. I've been referring to this text almost every week of this series, but we've never seen it and we've never just looked at it fully, and we're going to do that over the next couple of minutes. And so this takes us back to the first chapter of the book of Acts. So this telling of the reaction and response of humanity to the movement of God right here in our neighborhood, right down here with us. And so this section of the text says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Very simple sentence, really, but packed with a ton of meaning that leads us to this last habit. And as we've been doing with all the other habits, I want you to continue to hold in your mind this idea that all of these are a response or a reaction to this reckless, unconditional, unrestricted love of God, that it has an effect on us, and we respond to it in these ways. We read the section that comes after this in Acts 2, but this is where it starts. This is where... the actual physical, permanent power and presence of the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, comes down upon his people, right? And begins to empower their life. Begins to shape a new life. Gives them a new set of glasses to look at the world through. Gives them a new worldview. Some new perspectives. And this is how it's spoken about. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Building up habits of blessing others. Building up habits of entering into community and eating with one another on the regular. Building up habits of stopping everything else and all of the noise to listen and to learn. It's not normal for most of us, if any of us. And here we are, staring right into the face of the solution to our inability to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven intentionally. And that is the power of the Spirit that comes upon us. The next line says, you will be my witnesses. What does a witness do? Anybody, what does a witness do? What's that? Confirms what happened. Anybody else have anything to add to that? They testify. They tell everybody what they saw or what they experienced, right? There's a power in this for us. F- For many of us, we've had encounters with Jesus. We've had encounters with his spirit. We've had encounters with his word. And we've had these encounters like a while ago, right? Like we could tell the story. Kathleen said, I've been in church since the first week of my life, right? She's baptized at the age of six, right? She's had a succession of knowing and encountering Jesus her entire life. We don't just, none of us, Kathleen nor us, just have this moment when we were 5 or 6 or 13 or 20 or last week, whenever it was we encountered Jesus for the first time. That's not where the story ends. That's not where his activity ends. That's not where his investment and involvement in our life ends. And so we all have a story to tell. We have encounters with Jesus to share, to be witnesses. This isn't just about what we say, being a witness. This isn't just about some theological construct, being a witness. This isn't just being able to repeat some sort of sentence construction that makes us able to say what we think the gospel is. That's not what it is. The Apostle Paul talks about now those of us that have received comfort, now we can give that comfort away, right? There's this sense that when we receive something, now we can give it. When we see something, when we feel something, now we can share it. So this life in the kingdom, this life as a citizen of the kingdom, this life as being the object of Jesus's unrestricted, reckless, lavish love is a continuation of experiences with him, not just directly for us, but we can see him moving in other people's lives. And this is what it means to be a witness. Not just to speak it, but to live our lives in the light of the truth of what we've seen, of what we've heard, of what we've experienced. We will receive power when the Spirit comes to be those people. And the Spirit has come. It says that we will be witnesses like that in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so real quick, just think about this for a minute. They're in Jerusalem. They're talking about, he's talking to Jewish people, right? You will be witnesses right here where you are to people that are just like you. Right in your hometown, right in your household, right in your neighborhood, you will share the comfort you've received, the experiences you've experienced, right? You will share your understanding and your lack of understanding of what life in the kingdom is like to the people right here, right around you. And then it expands out from there to Judea. Similarly, just a bigger area of people that are like you. Then to Samaria, expands out a little bit further and includes a bunch of people that aren't like you. And in fact, maybe you've been taught you shouldn't interact with those folks at all. And then even to the ends of the earth. There's this understanding as we look at this text and begin to kind of consume what it means for us individually as a congregation, that there's a reaction that we should have that includes giving away everything that we've been given spiritually, everything we've been given experientially, right? Sharing with other people who might be in a similar situation that we experienced rescue and salvation from, that we experienced relief from. Our students at Fall Retreat this weekend heard a verse, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you are people who have been bathed in mercy. This is the gospel. This is what we are witnesses to. These are the habits that expose us to be more and more aware of the lavish love of Christ in our lives. These are the habits that continue to build and shape up our reaction. And so this fifth habit that we're gonna tangle with is being sent. Being sent. Now, this habit, we've written it this way. I will write down or journal about the ways that I help people become aware of the rule of God and the kingdom of heaven. I will write down or journal. How many of you journal regularly? Be honest. Like 6 of us. And I should drop my hand because I'm terrible at this. Can't tell, but I'm sort of an extrovert, a little on the unorganized way of living life, like seat of my pants kind of adventurer. I don't write things down often, as a general rule. And what happens when you don't write things down? A few of you know, you forget. But we have received power to be witnesses. We have story. We have experiences. We have comfort. We have identity. We have gifts to share as a response to his love of us. When we aren't practicing the habit of being intentional witnesses, we tend not to be. Right, you've heard me say this before. When we forget who we are, we tend to behave like we're someone else. When we forget that we're these people, we behave like we're not. And that, that's terrible. Right? Not in a smack your hand, you're bad, you don't fit anymore, but in a, this is some great love. Some great acceptance and belonging. This is some great healing and restoration. Some great guidance when we're confused. Why wouldn't we share? This week, you're gonna, many of you will be spending time with your families. For how many of you is that table not a real safe place? Chaos, right? Memories of past hurts. So many experiences that could be reshaped and restored by this love, by this perspective, by this witness. So here it is, this fifth habit. I will write down or journal about the ways that I help people become aware of the rule of God and of the kingdom of heaven. When we do this, if we do this, we'll begin to see ourselves as sent ones, as ones that carry something that we've been given into every situation and context that we find ourselves in. Then we become the gospel to our friends and our family, to strangers, to coworkers. Because by our very lives, by our very intentionality of sharing through our behavior and our posture and our perspective, we open them up to the possibility that they too can enjoy this hope and be lavished in this love. So this fifth habit, we encourage you, maybe you don't write it down. I do take a lot of notes on my cell phone. So some of you, we've met and we've hung out, you know, and I may pull up my phone. I'm not texting somebody and ignoring you or looking for what's coming up on Netflix next. I might be writing something down that I heard you say, or I heard Jesus say to me through you. I might be writing down something that I heard Jesus say to you through me. I want to share this story as I wrap things up. Because I want you to understand that you don't have to be perfect, because none of us are. You don't even have to be good at this, because many of us aren't. This being sent. You just have to be you. Take what you've been given to the world around you. A couple of years ago, my family and I were helping to start a new church, And it was in a little bit of an urbanized context, and there were some people that were a little hard to get along with as a general rule. Polite society might not allow them into a space like this, but they were just coming and connecting with us. It was a pretty Sunday mornings where kind of you never know what was going to happen, you know, what kind of behavior was going to manifest itself, whether it was chemically enabled or what, you know, when people walked through the door. I mean, they came in high and drunk, right? Like, people were coming and hanging out with us. Certainly not people that we would recognize as missionaries. People we would say, you don't have your life together. Why? What are you doing? But we sat down one afternoon, and we were having kind of a Bible study. And this woman sitting right to my right, some of you have heard this story. I've told it a couple of times. Her name's Donna. Donna was sitting to my right. It's her first time she's ever held a Bible in her hands, much less opened it, right? And Donna's one of these people whose life isn't pretty. It's not perfect. It doesn't look good to outsiders. It's not the white picket fence and sidewalk, everything all put together well. She sits down to my right. We open up a passage in the Gospel of John, and we're reading it out loud and talking about what we see in it and talking about how we feel about what we see in it. And there's this moment, a couple other people said a few things, and then Donna speaks up. And before you can understand how profound what happens next is, I need to tell you that I'm in a moment in my life where I am wrestling with having had been diagnosed with PTSD just a little while before, and I'm pretty ticked at God and profoundly angry at everything in the world, okay? It's Pastor Bill. I'm just not quite going through the motions in this Bible study, but almost. Because I'm really mad at God. We're reading this text about this man who had been crippled for a long, long time, and he's around this pool of water, and the pool sort of in the culture of the day is known to have healing waters, and an angel supposedly came down and stirred it, and you got to get down in the water so that you could receive healing. And he's just laying there near this pool, and Jesus comes up and realizes that he's still laying there when everyone else has gone down, and starts this conversation with this guy, and Jesus asks this question, do you want to be healed? Simple, simple statement, one that maybe none of us would think to ask somebody who's struggling with some kind of illness, right? Do you want to be healed? Jesus asks this guy. Well, we're talking about what we see that we like and what we see that we don't like, and Donna says, I kind of like that Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. And the response was, or my response was, why do you like that? And she said, because I think Jesus understands that some of us grab so tightly to our pain and our brokenness that it begins to define us, and without it, we don't know who we'd be. We don't know how to live. We don't know what new patterns and new behaviors we're supposed to engage in, so we just hold on to it. I mean, this is a guy that's been laying there most of his life collecting, you know, alms money, right, to go through his daily life and to sustain himself. And so this is the identity he's accepted for himself. And Donna says, I like that Jesus recognized that this guy is too caught up in his brokenness and his hopelessness. And Jesus speaks right to it. This woman's never opened the Bible before, and I'm sitting here to her left saying to myself, I'm so mad at God, I don't even want to be here, right? I've got this brokenness in me that I didn't ask for. And Donna, in her authentic self, just the essential awareness of looking at this text for the first time and saying, well, I think that's what Jesus is doing. It was like Jesus, no, not like. It was Jesus asking me in my moment of anger and like rage, do I want to be healed? And I realized that I'd been angry for a long time about this, and I'd been holding on to it for a long time. And I wasn't really living into this expression of unrestricted, lavish love that can heal and restore and renew. Instead, I was just being this jerk that was holding on to my pain and being angry about it and being angry at God and not sharing with others with my life. Because I was refusing the comfort. I was refusing to allow him to begin to restore me. And so I tell you that story for two reasons. One, to point out that you don't need to know anything about God except that he loves, pursues, provides, restores, renews you, your heart, your mind, your memories, your posture, your worldview, your identity. You don't need to know anything else than those things to share those things with the world around you. And also to point out that you could have been to seminary, you could have been all over the world and seen God do all these crazy, amazing things and still not be a witness for him. Still not be sharing what you've seen, what you've heard, what he's done because of something that you're holding on to. Maybe you didn't ask for it. Maybe you had no role in it, but it's still there. And so I want to ask the band to come up as we close. I can't think of any more important habit than this. And that is to recognize that you are the recipients of this crazy love. That through it, you have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom governed by the rule of the one that loves you. The one that pours himself out for you. Comes down and dwells here with you, with us. This is the real stuff. So if you've been coming to church for a while, if you've been reading for a while, if you've been trying to bless people for a while, if you've been searching for where you fit in this whole picture of church for a while, then you're having a hard time nailing it down. You're having a hard time feeling like it's real, like our friend in the email and her list of reasons why she feels left out and kind of disconnected and disassociated because she doesn't have it for herself, she says. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now to relax your grip on the world that you've been clinging to. If that's you, I want to pray that you will take the glasses off that you've been seeing the world and yourself through, and I want to pray that you will let God put a new lens on your face. Let's pray right now. God, we sing these songs of your great love. We stand in this place and we sing these songs together, these words together of your great love. And God, right now in this moment, whether we've been walking with you for a long time or whether we're brand stinking new, God, we are praying desperately right now for a very real experience of this love that we sing about.